open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're grateful that you've joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. A great joy comes from knowing that you're brought nearer to the Lord through these broadcasts. While listening to the message, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. God is still in the business of calling men and women for kingdom work. He has done so in the life of Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries. Today, Pastor Mitchell will encourage us to be about the Great Commission. Did you ever wonder why, as a believer, you are in this world? Perhaps in your walk with Jesus, you're struggling or even suffering. You may think that this is not what you signed up for when you believed. But the glory of God and the redemption of others is Jesus' goal in your life. He wants to display His power through you. Join us now for this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
John 11, 1 through 6, the Great Commission. Here we go. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, this is important, he whom you love is ill. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So picture this. Lazarus growing up in Bethany, near the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. We got a photo up here of a map here. So look, Bethany right here, Jerusalem right here. I wasn't kidding. Really, really close. Near the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem, Lazarus would have grown up, and he would have heard all the promises of a coming Messiah and Savior. He grew up right at the foot of the Mount of Olives, which is quite significant. I say the Mount of Olives, and I think a lot of us, if we know our Bible maybe in this room, our ears perk up. It's where our Lord Jesus will return, where his Lord will victoriously return very soon. Lazarus would have grown up as a young boy, knee-high to a grasshopper, going to synagogue with his sisters, Mary and Martha. He would have undoubtedly heard of the ultimate final resurrection at the consummation of all things. He would have heard what was to come. Little did he know that he was going to be the main object lesson to a lost and dying world, that Jesus, in fact, is the resurrection and the life. The name Lazarus in Greek is Lazarosos, which comes from the Hebrew Eleazar, meaning he, God, has helped. This miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus is the seventh and climactic one. It is the Mount Everest of all miracles that's about to take place here. An entire chapter is devoted to this miracle. A lot of other miracles, and they are significant, don't get me wrong, 7 verses, 10 verses, 12 verses, and God has meaning and purpose behind all of them, but an entire chapter is being dedicated to this one. Each miracle up to this point has been strategically selected by John via the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit in systematic succession. Through the written account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we learn that Jesus, in fact, is the resurrection and the life. This is huge. This ultimately points to the fact of his own death and resurrection. But I want us to look at John's recording of this in chapter 11 from a different perspective. Listen to Jesus and Martha in verses 23 and 27. We're skipping ahead a little bit. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He's proving a point. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, who is coming into the world. With the death of Lazarus, Mary and Martha had no clue what Jesus was going to do. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead for his glory. And you see here, Martha had faith that she would see her brother on the other side. But Jesus was calling her to greater and deeper faith. This wasn't going to just happen at the resurrection and consummation of all things. It's going to happen now, smack dab, right here, in this moment. Verses 38. Jesus, this is really important, once more deeply moved. Deeply moved. Remember, Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He's truly God and he's truly man. So we're seeing Jesus' true humanity here. He's deeply moved. Came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. I love the way the King James Version puts it. Lazarus stinketh. He stinketh. Yeah. KJV got it right there. Jesus being deeply moved, this is important, wasn't some passing or lingering emotion. Rather, it was something that Jesus felt deeply within. To be deeply moved in the Greek means, literally means, to groan. Anyone ever groaned before? Maybe when you got up out of bed this morning, like, oh man, right? Like, by the way, a side note, I'm getting sleep-related injuries now. I'm not a young pup anymore. I'm like, what happened to my back, babe? I'm telling Dallas, you know? So to groan, to sigh. Some even describe it like the sound of a horse snorting. He's deeply moved. Now, this tomb that Lazarus was in was a cave, a cavern, a burial chamber, if you will, that had been carved out of rock, probably limestone. It would have had a level floor, and there would have been shelves. We see a rendering here that's probably pretty accurate here. And what would have happened was the dead body would have been laid on one of the shelves. And this would have been how Jesus would have been buried as well. This was the burial custom of the day. So when Jesus goes to the place of Lazarus's tomb, he had men roll away the stone from the opening. And what did he shout? Lazarus, come out, come forth. And then the old joke, he had to say Lazarus, because if he didn't, everybody and everything would have come out, right? Right? Lazarus, come out, come forth. The crowd all around the tomb was shocked when Lazarus hobbled out of his cloths, still bound with the burial cloths. And many who saw the miracle, we know, right? They believed in Jesus, right? But there were many who didn't. The religious leaders, the bad guys, so to speak, the guys that had an ulterior motive and other agenda. It was this miracle that actually sealed Jesus' fate with the Pharisees and rulers. We see it in verse 53. From that day on, they plotted to take his life, Jesus' life. They were sick and tired of it. They should have been amazed, right? You raised a guy up from the dead. They should have been having a party in his honor. But no, instead they got angry. They were mad. They were madder than a hornet. We're going to kill this guy. We're going to snuff this guy out. But not only did the Pharisees and the rulers want Jesus dead, they also wanted Lazarus dead. They wanted Lazarus dead. And I honestly think the main reason why they wanted Lazarus dead, because they know this guy has an incredible testimony. I've been raised up from the dead, and now I'm going to go tell everybody in the highways, in the byways about Jesus. They want to snuff that out. And when Jesus received the invitation, the messenger told Jesus that Lazarus is the what? We said it earlier. He whom you love is ill. This phrase, he whom you love, is significant. Yes, Jesus loves and loved everybody he ever came into contact with, of course. But the words hint that him and Lazarus had a very special relationship. They were devoted friends. He had visited Lazarus and his sisters in their home. They broke bread together. He was deeply acquainted with them. There are some scholars that believe that they knew each other even from when they were little kiddos. That may potentially be true. I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised if that was true. So you see, Jesus was fully God and fully man. We see this displayed in John, where we clearly read his intentions of raising Lazarus from the dead. And yet, we have the shortest Bible verse in all the scriptures, which is what? Jesus wept. He was grieving the loss of his dear friend while simultaneously knowing that he was in control and he would raise him up from the dead. How many of us in this room, without raising a hand, are bogged down by burdens of this life? How many of us are grieving a loved one, a job loss, a betrayal, a physical health issue of sorts? How many of us watch the news and see the vicious attacks all around us? But here's the question. Do we let this dishearten us? Do we let this discourage us? Or are we still propelled forward to fulfill the great co-mission that God has called us to? You see, Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, yet he cried anyway. And there's such a beauty in this fact that even though he knew he had all authority to raise him from the dead, as he is the resurrection and the life, he still had human emotion. He does not expect us to be void of emotion. He wants us to give our emotions to him. These are all the struggles that we could be going through, work and health and being busy and worrying and debts and all kinds of things. And he says, if we fast forward three chapters, John 14, verse 1, we love this verse. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. The whole gospel of John, if I can sum it up in one word, it's believe. And yes, part of believing is repenting and all those kinds of things. But the very first step of belief, believe in what Jesus has done. Believe in the victory that he has already won for you and for me. God is still in control, even through our grief, even through our struggles, even through our trials, even through our tribulations. God is still on the throne. And he hears us when we call. He's faithful. I just keep going back to that verse. He whom you love is ill. Jesus loved Lazarus, even as he was struggling, even as he was undergoing hardship. There was a holy confidence that sparked in Martha and Mary. And I know one of the things that could make us hesitant to share our faith is fear of rejection. But I have good news, friends. I mean, not really good news, but this is encouraging. Our Lord Jesus was also rejected. We can easily be bogged down by burdens, but rather we ought to utilize hardship for his glory and his fame and his renown. And I understand that in and of yourself, it's impossible. But by his strength and his grace, all things are possible. 2 Corinthians 12:19, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I love that scripture. When we are weak, he is made strong. God's glorified that way. When people from my high school found out I'm a pastor, it's like, you? Foul mouth kid, you? Yeah, it gives God all the glory and all the praise and all the honor that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is victorious, that Jesus gets all the praise that's due his name. You see, God is doing a sanctifying work in each one of us so that he may be glorified. Have you noticed that? This is something that's not really talked about a lot, is that a lot of times the miracles that we see in scriptures, specifically the miracles that Jesus performed, if you go to the end, it says, did it for the glory of his name. Or did this and then everybody went out into the town and shared the gospel. We forget the healing is not the end goal. The healing is awesome. God raising us up from the dead to life, to resurrection life spiritually in his name, where we are no longer dead, but we are now alive. That is awesome. Amen. But the main purpose of it is to make known the gospel to the ends of the earth. You want to live for the glory of God? I can define it very simply for you in five words. Know God, make him known. Know God, make him known. So know him personally, know him intimately, be in the word, be in prayer, Journal your thoughts as God gives them to you. Be in his presence. And you're going to want to do nothing more than share the gospel everywhere you go, making disciples everywhere you go. The Bible makes clear that our trials and our tribulations are not meant to slow us down. They're not meant to get us to stop sharing the gospel. It actually is to be a catapult and a launching pad to sharing the gospel. I have a question, question time. Are there issues or circumstances that you've gone through in your life that you didn't understand when it was happening to you originally, but you look back now and you see God's handiwork all over it? Anybody else, or is that just me? Where it makes no sense in the moment. God, I don't get it. But you look back and go, oh, God, you were there all along, even as I was struggling. I'll never forget, I was talking with somebody about it earlier this week, meeting the love of my life, Dallas. I remember praying year after year after year, God, send me a wife, send me a wife. I want a godly wife. I want a godly wife. Didn't happen. And then one day I walk through this church and I get hired by the church 7.5 months after, you know, hiring process. And I'm never going to forget, they were talking about me being married, and Jim McKeegan said, how do you know that he's not going to find his wife here at the church? Literally what happened. And now we've been married going on 7 years, coming up in February. God's handiwork is everywhere as you look back. In the moment, made no sense. But I look back and go, oh, that's why. That's why. See, Satan loves to make us distracted. He wants us to feel disqualified. Maybe that's some of you right now. Maybe you don't feel qualified to share the gospel. Maybe you think you have too much of a sinful past. Maybe you're just not good with words. I'm not a preacher up there. I fumble. By the way, I've been stumbling the last 10 minutes myself, okay? We all can stumble and fumble. God is awesome at working with people that don't have it all together. Really good at it. You're in good company. Look at Paul. He used to be Saul, right? A merciless killer of believers. Remember Moses? I stutter, God. I'm not good with words. You can't use me. Stop it. I am going to use you. That's the Mitchell version. Stop it. I'm going to use you. This is what God does. He accomplishes eternal tasks in eternal measures through very, very ordinary people like you and me. That way God gets all the glory and all the honor. It's not a person that's doing anything. It's God doing it. Let me remind you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel led to share this with you. You've been fully healed. You've been fully delivered. You've been fully transformed. You have the unction of the Holy Spirit living inside of you in Jesus' authority and in Jesus' name. You have a gospel testimony to proclaim to the people in our city and beyond. So you can tell Satan and his minions to pound sand and tell him Mitchell sent you. Let's be faithful in our interactions with the people in our lives, in our region that God has entrusted us with, that the lost would be found, the dead would come to life, and the captives would be set free in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Everybody you interact with, everybody, work, school, the place you go to eat, everywhere you go, are people that God has clearly put in your path to make much of Jesus. They know that you're the Christian in the room. They know that you're different. You don't talk like them. You don't act like them. You're different. Does that mean you're perfect? No. None of us are perfect. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. But there's a difference in us that as we engage with the world, they see the light of the gospel in each one of us. Maybe the enemy has undermined your testimony by making you believe that you are unqualified to share. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. The free gift of salvation bought by the death and resurrection of Christ has made you not just qualified, but called to share. We're not just qualified, we are, but we're also called to share the gospel, the good news of Christ. There ought to be an evangelistic zeal as we share the gospel of Jesus. There ought to be a deep reverential desire to know God and to make him known. Remember the glory of God. Know God, if you get nothing else in the sermon. Know God. Make him known. That's what God's calling each one of us to do. Question time. What was the purpose? What was the main purpose of this miracle of Lazarus being raised up from the dead? I actually give you the answer so you can pretend to be smart, okay? Verse 4, Pastor Mitchell, oh, you're right, good job. We find the grand meaning of this miracle in verse 4. For the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Jesus raised Lazarus for his glory. That the Son of God would be glorified. That other people would hear about Jesus through that incredible, death-defying miracle. This is to put his glory on display so that people might believe. Because if we just leave it at the resurrection of Lazarus, what a great miracle. Lazarus stinketh. Yeah. Right, like it's great. But there's a grand meaning behind it. So what are we going to do with this good news? What are we going to do with being raised up from the dead? Because you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Maybe we have not physically been raised up from the dead, but spiritually speaking, if you're a Christian in this room, you have been raised up to new life from the dead. Amen. You don't think the way you used to. You don't act the way you used to. You may have moments of the flesh, sure, but you don't operate on a moment-to-moment basis the way you used to. God has changed you. God has given you new desires, new inclinations, new passions, new time frames, new priorities, and making much of the Lord. Now, a little trek down Jesus' miracles up to this point of the raising of Lazarus. Like I said, this is the seventh miracle that John records in his gospel. The first six miracles in chronological order recorded in the gospel of John are as follows. Turning water to wine, healing the nobleman's son, restoring the impotent man, multiplying loaves and fish, walking on the lake and giving sight to the blind man, and now number seven, giving life to a dead man, the Mount Everest of miracles. And these seven miracles have been sovereignly selected by the Holy Spirit. We've been climbing the gospel of John, and now we stand at the high ground at the resurrection of Lazarus. There is an entire chapter, I still can't get over this, an entire chapter devoted to this one miracle. Lazarus didn't just know the importance of sharing the good news. He was a living example of the power of Christ. And I love this because I'm a nerd. I love church tradition. I love church history. I know as a church, we love church tradition and church history. Church tradition claims that Lazarus and his sisters moved to Gaul, modern day France, to preach the gospel. And Lazarus became the bishop of Marseilles, where he was beheaded under the tyranny of Emperor Domitian. We don't know this for certain, but that sounds very, very believable, very reasonable that that could have taken place. And then we find ourselves now in John 20, verse 21. We're fast forward, we're trekking through the Gospel of John together. And I love this, the order of this. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Remember we were just talking about this? The trouble and the grief and the hardship of this world. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." If you don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding residing in you, guess what? You're probably not going to share the gospel. I'm probably not going to share the gospel. These things go hand in hand with each other. We need to have the peace of our Heavenly Father residing firmly in us and through us and around us and behind us and in front of us. And when we do, we will be unashamed ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must catch the glories of this verse, the sequence of our Lord's commands. Our Lord was very much acquainted with the grief of this world. This is why Jesus implores that our hearts not be troubled. There is this great temptation to get so distracted by the horrors of this world and the daily necessities of this life that we forget what is most important, knowing God and making him known. We find ourselves busy doing good things, but not the greatest thing. That's a win for Satan. If we do the good thing, but not the great thing. And God is calling us to the great thing, to the greatest thing, the greatest reality, the reason we were put on planet Earth to begin with, to know God and to make him known. Fulfilling the great commission.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today, our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar, is sharing with us about the Great Commission. Jesus' desire for you and I is to shape us into people that will carry forth His Great Commission. I wonder if you ever thought about the fact that He has called you to be an agent of redemption in His kingdom plan. All that you endure and all that you experience is shaping you to do just that. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
Lazarus had people trying to kill him, trying to snuff him out, yet he resolved to make known all that Christ had done for him. Mary and Martha had burdens and concerns, maybe like some of you. I know I have some, that we need to offload, we need to transfer onto the Lord. Martha was easily distracted and worried, and they resolved to not let the affairs and concerns of this world swallow up their joy in their salvation. They resolved to testify of the goodness and greatness of God to everybody that they came into contact with. The matchless beauty and power of God on full display. And when you and I are raised up to new life and we share the good news, you know what's amazing? The Apostle Paul says there is an aroma of life to those who will believe. It's the stench of death to those who are perishing. Yes, there will be some people, nah, nothing to do with that. Okay, on to the next person. There are many people that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They don't even know the gospel. So many people, they don't even know the gospel. So if you tell them the gospel, you might be surprised who responds and who says, I'm all in. I'm gonna talk more about this a little bit later, but I go to the public middle and high school. Some of you know this with Bible clubs, and I share the gospel. And you don't know how many times I hear a kid say, I've never heard about Jesus dying on a cross or rising from the dead, because their parents were never in church. Their parents were never in Christ. So they never heard any of this stuff. And I'm telling them about Jesus, and they said, I knew there was a void in my heart and in my life, but I didn't know what it was until you shared it with me. And that's not to do this. I'm just an ambassador like all of you, nothing special. So you might be surprised as you share the gospel what people know and what they don't know. And maybe God will use you so the walls will come crashing down and the dead will come to life and many will come to great salvation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So only when we have the peace of God that passes all understanding can we fulfill the Great Commission. Maybe we can relate with Martha. Maybe we are easily distracted and worried. It's very easy in this day and age. But Jesus is sending us out with greater purpose and intentionality to make disciples, to encourage people to be producers, not just consumers. In this day and age we are living in, we cannot afford to be complacent. We cannot afford to sit idly by. We must daily take up our cross and follow him, meaning being unashamed of the gospel everywhere we go. The time for fun and games are over. That doesn't mean you can't have fun in the sense of engaging in sports, but seeing everything you do for the sake of the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. Every task we engage in needs to be for the greater, grander purpose, the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. That should be the purpose of everything, our marriage, our kids, our work, our passions, our hobbies, the way we treat other people. Is it for the glory of God or is it for self? We must stay consistent and uncompromising in our Christian convictions while at the same time remaining loving and patient, just like our Lord. Thank God he was patient with me. Thank God. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he waited until Lazarus was dead without a shadow of a doubt and then raised him from the dead. Yes, Jesus was primarily moved by his love for Lazarus, and he had compassion on him. But I'm convinced that the main reason that Lazarus was raised back to life was so that others would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Little did I know when I got saved at the age of 16 through the testimony of a professional wrestler that I'd become a pastor one day, specifically a youth pastor. Thank God Shawn Michaels was fulfilling the Great Commission that day and felt led by the Holy Spirit to lead all those watching on television into the sinner's prayer. I'm very grateful for that. And here's my encouragement to you. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Are we plowing the fields for his glory? There's a lot of low-hanging fruit out there. I was low-hanging fruit that day when I said, I knew there's a void in my life. I knew that I was missing something. I didn't know what the missing piece of that puzzle was in my life until Shawn Michaels shared the gospel that day, and I was raised to new life in Christ Jesus. So maybe that'll be you for somebody else as you share your testimony, as you share your faith, and watch God do what only he can do in and through your life. So I just referenced this. Church, I want to encourage you. We hear a lot of bad things on the TV, bad news, bad things going on. And yes, we should be informed of what's going on. But this is actually me a few weeks ago sharing the gospel at Lincoln Park Academy in Fort Pierce. There's three of these clubs. I blurred out the kids' faces, obviously, for their privacy and protection. But it was awesome to watch God work. God is truly at work, not just at this school, but all the schools around. God is doing incredible things. We saw 100 students come this day. This is just one of the classes. All three classes, 100 students came, and 22 made decisions for Christ. God's working. They're hungry. And again, you know what I heard over and over from so many of these kids that raised their hands? Never heard this before. Never heard. I've heard the name Jesus, and maybe some of them were using him in the form of a cuss word because they didn't know anything about him, but they had never heard in America that Jesus died on the cross, had never been raised up from the dead. Never heard it. And we think there's no way. Oh, there's a way. When there's an agenda in our media, and when so many people, so many of these parents, and I'm not bashing them, but it's a fact, so many of these parents are not following Jesus. Therefore, their kid's probably not gonna follow Jesus unless they hear about Jesus from somebody else. Cue the youth pastor. Cue other people that come around these kids and share the gospel. Watch God do the supernatural in your midst. These students have, I told them as soon as they give their lives to Christ, awesome, best decision you ever made. Now guess what? You're a missionary. Go share the gospel and what God has just done here as you leave this classroom to your peers. And yes, get discipled, get plugged into a local church. I said all those things. But I said, guess what? You're now a missionary. You're now a devoted follower of Jesus. Make him known. What God has just done in your heart, make it known. And the truth is, when we become believers in Christ, we are raised up from death to life. I love that we sang Jesus Paid It All earlier in the service. It was the first song I ever sang as a believer, as I mentioned. It'll always have a special place in my heart. Jesus spiritually raised my life and your life up from the dead if you're a Christian. So what else is my proper response but to make him known with everybody I meet? But please hear me. Sharing the gospel is not my responsibility because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower before I'm a leader. I'm a sheep before I'm a shepherd. I tell people all the time, when I sit there and Pastor Sam's preaching or Pastor Kevin or Pastor Robbie, yes, I'm a pastor, but I'm primarily here on the Lord's Day as a Christian, as a follower of the way. So I share my faith because I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of the way. So I want to encourage you to do the same. Don't let the grief of this world distract you from what's most important, sharing the gospel. The death of Lazarus ushered in and served as a platform, a catapult for Jesus to further reveal himself as the embodiment and reality of being the resurrection and the life. He meant it when he said that. I'm the resurrection and I am the life. The days are evil. The time is short. Life is but a vapor. My hair gets grayer every moment. Life's short. Just yesterday, I was that 16-year-old kid. Now I'm 33. How does that happen? Satan is at war because God is at work. The consummation of all things is coming soon, but nobody knows how soon, right? We see all these signs and look up, and we're seeing a lot of that happen, the wars and the rumors of wars, and that's all, yes, absolutely. You'd have to be blind to not see what's going on. But you know what the Bible also says? The whole world will hear the gospel, and then the end will come. We need to keep sharing and proclaiming the gospel everywhere we go. Because so many of these people in America that you think have heard the gospel have never heard the gospel. Never. They've heard the name Jesus, but they've never heard the gospel. So revival is stirring in our midst. And I truly believe that Satan is trying to dissuade us in our boldness of sharing our faith, making us believe that God isn't still operating in the supernatural in our world. Can I tell you, friends? God is still in the business of saving people by the millions. He is. So here's the big question we need to ask ourselves right now. What truly satisfies us from the inside out? Is it God or is it the world? Is it the flesh or the things of the spirit? Is it the presence of fleeting pleasures or the presence of God? God desires to do supernatural things in and through us, but are we a clean, obedient conduit to which living waters can flow freely? Church, we are on holy ground. Church, are we grumbling and complaining or are we serving and praising? Is there a fire in our belly for the word of God? This isn't meant to beat anybody up, but rather it's to build us all up as a local church. God is doing something special here at Grace Emmanuel. Is it just me? Or can we all sense that God's moving in power here in and through our church? He is. We have a bright lampstand. However, we must take heed lest we fall. The key verse in the entire Gospel of John is found in the following. John 20, 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. The Greek here is really important here for us to get. Translated as believes is a form of the word pistuo, which means to believe, to place faith in, to trust. Pistuo is used 248 times in the Old Testament. It's kind of a big deal to God. And many times, most times, this word is found in context in which belief is an expression of love. The most loving thing you can do is awaken people to the greatest reality in all of human history. The glory and fame and renown and splendor and holiness and greatness and grandness of God. If we truly pistuo, if we truly trust God, we will know every interaction with people is a divine appointment. I'm not advocating that we become that kooky out to lunch Christian putting anointing oil on unbelievers' doors, all right? In Jesus' name, off to the next one, no. That's weird. It's just like me. But what I am saying is let's live meek, godly, winsome, Christ-like lives that are glorifying to our Heavenly Father. We are simply the conduits and the messengers. We are the instruments in his hands. Remember, Lazarus was raised for the glory of God. You've been raised spiritually for the glory of God. We share the gospel for the glory of God, which is to know him and to make him known. Know God, make him known. We try to overcomplicate it, but that's really what it comes down to. John's primary purpose in writing his gospel is to proclaim Jesus Christ so that you might believe that he is the Son of God and that in believing you might have life in his name. He has an apologetic purpose that you might believe that Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the narrow way. There is a clear evangelistic purpose that in pursuing, in believing, in trusting in Jesus, you might receive eternal life exclusively in the name and power and authority of Jesus Christ our Lord. John wants us to know something. Not just to know God, but he calls us to intimately know him. After all, you can't share something that you don't have. This is really important. We need to start taking territory back from the enemy. He's gotten way too much territory because we're not keeping the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? It's Jesus. I'm talking to myself. I'm not beating any of you. I'm talking to myself. I can be so engaged in the good thing that I forget the greatest thing, the greatest reality, which is the privilege of saying, Abba, Father, that I'm a co-heir with Christ. I'm a co-laborer with Christ. And guess what? I have good news, folks. The true church of Jesus Christ, the global church of Jesus Christ, is not only existing, but it's thriving today. And it will continue to thrive going forth until the official end of the age, where the new heavens and the new earth become our permanent home. But in the great commission, it's also a commission. Jesus saved us and brought us from despair and deepened our sin and shame and transferred us into his beloved kingdom to be citizens of heaven. Jesus did his part in the saving and setting us free. Now it's our turn to declare that freedom to all those around us. Don't let the enemy count you out, thinking that you are not good enough to share the gospel. God uses ordinary people like us to accomplish extraordinary, eternal tasks. That way, God gets all the glory and all the honor. When we share the gospel and take part in the great commission and share our story of how God made whole what was broken, God gets all the glory. Nobody else. Anybody heard of D.L. Moody? I love D.L. Moody, one of my favorite dead guys. He has a quote that I absolutely love. I'm just a beggar trying to show another beggar where to find a piece of bread. Love it. I love D.L. Moody. I could talk for another hour, but I won't. Don't worry. D.L. Moody resolved that not one day would go by without sharing the gospel of Jesus. And he lived in the mean downtown streets of Chicago. And there were stories where he'd go to bed, he'd tuck himself into bed, it's 11, midnight, whatever, and he would realize he never shared the gospel that day. Boop, close back on, let's go. I'm gonna go share the gospel. I'm gonna go be intentional. I love that. D.L. Moody was so intentional about sharing the gospel. Just a beggar trying to show another beggar where to find a piece of bread. Wow. We all have divine appointments and responsibilities to fulfill. And I'm utterly convinced that this climactic event, this miracle of miracles, truly propelled Lazarus to view himself under the lens of being a missionary, taking the good news of Christ and heralding it to the ends of the earth. This raising up of Lazarus cemented him as a bona fide proclaimer and witness for Christ. Though times are troubled, though people are storming at the forefront of his holy city, and the church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted right now more intensely than ever before, we must understand this. The word of God gives us the ending. It gives us the supernatural strength we need to fulfill the great commission. Church, brothers and sisters, hear this. We are co-heirs and co-laborers with Christ. We know the ending. We need to live like it. Living like it means we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, making him known. Everywhere we go as Christians is holy ground. Let's start taking back the ground. Let's start taking back the territory. It's an across-the-board empowering that he gives us. In the exact right time, the exact right moment, God will give you the exact right words with an extraordinary measure of grace upon grace as you share the gospel. I'm not qualified. I'm not good with words. Trust God to give you the right words at the right time, and he will. I guarantee he will. He's faithful. He's not a liar. There's a lost and dying world awaiting us, some in our very own backyards, and God has given us supernatural strength. And that enables us and propels us to successfully complete the mission that God has put before each one of us. I cannot speak for any of you specifically or personally, but I can implore you corporately. The mission that Jesus started after rising from the dead to where we are now, the work is not yet done. Do you want to know what I envision in these last days, what I've been sensing? The wind of the Spirit is blowing. Hearts are stirring. Revival is imminent. The wayward are convicted of their sins. Praises are rising. Shackles are snapping. The lost are found. The dead are coming to life in Jesus' name. God has called us to be his agents and his ambassadors to take the sweet gospel anywhere and everywhere we go. That's what I'm sensing. This is my vision for the Treasure Coast. That God is going to continue to bring people here, People are going to get saved and baptized and sent out and commissioned on holy duty. I still believe the best is still yet to come in Jesus' name. But you know where we are now? In the in-between. The war is raging on, literally and metaphorically. Our battle cry more than ever is with John. Lord Jesus, come. Amen. But we are in the in-between. The already completed, but not yet. We must live our dash by being faithful to what God's called us to. So I'd be honored to lead us in prayer, but I want to do something a little bit different. Maybe we can stand up as I close us out in prayer here this morning. I want us to all stand here. This is important. Heavenly Father, we are a church rising up for your glory. Father, you see now that your church is alive and well. They're standing. And we are boldly coming before you, acknowledging that this life is all about you and you alone. Right now, Lord, I want to lift up those in this room that have been on the fence about surrendering their hearts to you. God, I pray that you would touch on their hearts right now. If that's you, please do not walk out those doors without coming to know Christ, repenting of your sin, embracing Jesus' free gift of salvation. He is waiting with his arms wide open. If you made that decision, I want to encourage you to share that decision with myself or one of our elders here today. I think a lot of us have grief in this room, trouble, trial, tribulation. Hear the Lord Jesus. Peace be with you. Now, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. It starts with peace. The peace that passes all understanding. So if you need somebody to partner with you in prayer today, maybe you're going through a tough season, come forward. Let the church wrap their arms around you and bring your burdens to the Lord. If the elders can come up and be part of that, that'd be wonderful. Please do not leave here without giving your burdens, giving your trials over to the Lord, letting other people lock arms with you. Finally, Heavenly Father, I'm lifting up your church to you. May we walk out of here with holy boldness, in awe of you, God. May your will be the desire of our hearts. May we listen and surrender to you. May we see our raising to new life as the catapult and launching pad to seeing other people in our county, in our city, in our nation, in our world, be raised to new life. May we understand that we are co-heirs, we're co-laborers with you. May we see many, many, many come to know you as their Lord and Savior. May we live out this message this week in this simple fashion. May we know you, may we make you known. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.
It is an amazing thing that Jesus would choose broken and frail beings to carry out his kingdom work. But he does so that he can display his power in us as we take the gospel to the world. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is Jen Osborne, one of our members here at Grace.
I'm so taken with the story of Lazarus. It's one miracle among hundreds, of course, but it's the last big one, and it is the big one. It is the mother of all miracles. Jesus had done thousands of miracles up to this point, including healing, we're told, entire villages of sick people, turning a few fish and loaves into massive amount of food. But then he'd also raised three people from the dead up to this point. However, Jewish custom was that those people had to be buried the same day that they died. Therefore, the people, his critics, were able to say, no, they weren't really dead. They just fainted. Up to this point, nobody could be proven to have been dead and raised from the dead. And so Jesus purposely lets this man rot in his grave, shows up 4 days when a man is fully rotted, and as Pastor Mitchell said, he stinketh, and then he raised him from the dead. And what he did in this was he just totally upset the entire apple cart because he proved that he had the power over life and death. Now, nobody could deny it. The people, we're told, suddenly started to really believe in him. Masses of people came to say, this is it. We've watched everything that happened up to this point, but this one convinced us. But also, we're told, and Pastor Mitchell mentioned it in verse 53, the Pharisees said, this has to stop, and it has to stop right now. He has to die. In fact, not only does he have to die, Lazarus has to die too. This was Jesus literally setting up his own death right on the timeline that Daniel had prophesied back in Daniel 9:25, 483 years after Artaxerxes said that the temple and the walls of Jerusalem should be rebuilt. That's exactly when the Messiah would come. And verse 26, he would then die. This is the year. Everyone knew this was the year. And Jesus is setting it up so that under no circumstances could they not kill him. And within a few days, as you know, he's dead. But this is him setting the very tone to pay the penalty for our sins. And we should read this story with great thanksgiving because he loves us just that much.
So I was moved by the conversation Pastor Mitchell referenced between Martha and Jesus. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha replied, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. As I pondered their conversation, I felt in my heart, what do I believe? And I wonder, what do you believe? In many conversations recorded of Jesus conversing with others, he mentions their faith. He commends those who demonstrate great faith and lovingly corrects those who waver. He reminds us that it only takes the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed to move mountains. We read in the book of James that faith without works is dead. I think of all those who demonstrated great faith in the Bible, and I see that they acted out their faith. The Great Commission is exactly that, acting out our faith. It requires us to humble ourselves and submit unto the Lord. Apostle Paul was one of those who demonstrated great faith. He was determined to carry out the Great Commission and develop a contentedness in life. He humbly shared of having plenty and also having little. He learned to depend on the Lord at all times, in all situations, and in every circumstance. Mary and Martha also depended on the Lord during their time of need. When Lazarus died, they immediately sent word to Jesus. So I am challenged, and I pray you are too, to ask, what do I believe? Where am I putting my faith? Do my actions align with where I claim my faith is? To carry out the Great Commission, we must agree that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that can save and rescue us. And then we must pick up our crosses daily to follow him.
I absolutely love this account. I don't say story, it's an account. I love the masterful way that God motivated John to record these specific miracles, as Pastor Sam said, thousands. The design specifically is to present Jesus as God in human form. And I love this particular miracle because there are so many moving parts. It's the time of year it is. It's the very location that it is. This is the last miracle that Jesus does in John. It is the one that fully and finally silences any thought or word that Jesus is anything other than Messiah, God in the flesh. And as Pastor Sam said, this miracle pushes the Jewish leaders over the edge. After this, they will kill him. The miracle shows Jesus to be the one who brings hope and victory even in the face of our greatest enemy, which is death. We can hope in him because he is the resurrection and the life, and this shows us that. But there's more. You see, Lazarus isn't just some guy. We learn from this account that he is a dear friend of Jesus. His family are dear friends of Jesus. Yet, Jesus allows for the suffering of his dear friend. Jesus allows his dear friends to go through intense and incredible grief. Why? Because Jesus knows that like himself, their greatest joy will come when God is glorified in them, and our greatest joy comes when God is glorified in us. I think about the lame man made to walk. I think about the man born blind from birth. In both cases, the point of their difficulty was for Jesus to be glorified because they had suffered. But nowhere in any of their accounts do I read where they had any resentment over the fact that they were blind or lame. In fact, what I read is that they go out and they proclaim the glory of God. They're grateful for what God has done for them. These accounts are for us. We should see the power of God in our trial, the hope that he will bring us through it, and the desire for his glory in what we're suffering. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age." And for a long time, I thought that meant, well, he's with you to be able to give you the power to do what you got to do. And that's not it. The fact that Jesus is with us means that he is with us to shape us, to mold us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to give us the ability to bring him glory as we work out his kingdom plan in our lives.
By way of just reintroducing some of what I talked about, this is important for us to all grasp. We have all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are fully healed, we're fully delivered, we're fully transformed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You and I have a gospel testimony to take to the ends of the earth. And I mentioned in the message, according to church tradition, and I tend to believe it, that Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, end up after this raising. Of course, makes sense. They go on to proclaim the good news of Christ to modern-day France and share the gospel and make disciples. And I tend to believe that piece of church history and church tradition. So here's my encouragement for you. Are you living it out? Are you living out this gospel truth? Are you knowing God and making him known? Because it's so easy to be distracted by anything and everything else. Oh, there's a lot of good things out there. But the primary great thing that God put us on planet Earth to accomplish is to know him and to make him known. Just like Lazarus, just like Mary, and just like Martha, go out with his power and his strength for his glory to fulfill his eternal purposes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this climactic miracle, this Mount Everest of miracles and what it should propel us to do. We have been raised to new life. So may we be the catalyst, may we be the conduits for others to be raised to new life. May we fulfill the great co-mission everywhere we go, because everywhere we go with you is holy ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. Most of you have heard this gospel that we talk about. It is true. Will you surrender to its truth today? We want to help you with this if this is your desire. Please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Being part of a local church is critical to living in victory as a Christian. If you do not have a church home, we would rejoice to have you join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. There is glory and power beyond what you can imagine as you surrender your life to Jesus for his gospel mission. Will you trust him this week? Please visit with us soon.
Here at Grace Air, we specialize in all types and models of air conditioning. We also install and replace ductwork. We serve Palm Beach and Martin County. You can reach us at 561-932-7422. Remember, we keep you cool with Grace.
Most of you know that WCNO Radio is a listener-supported ministry. But do you know that much of our programming is made possible by corporate underwriting? Christian businessmen and women who sponsor this ministry monthly with a financial commitment that allows us to continue bringing you the music and message of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In return, we play sponsorship announcements that let the listeners know who our sponsors are, what they do, what products and services they provide, and if our listeners wish, how they may contact those sponsors. So if you're a Christian business person, why not join us as a partner in ministry today? For free, no obligation information on the corporate underwriting program, we're available at 772-221-1100. That number again, 772-221-1100.